I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, the incredible power of a wife's submission. I want to begin with portions of three stories about three different ladies told by a wise pastor's wife. The first story was about a lady named Diane. Diane was weeping as she said, "I just found out that we're going to have a baby at last. But my husband says it upsets all his plans. He wants me to have an abortion. What should I do?" The second story was about a lady named Arlene. The pastor's wife had just led Arlene to the Lord, and Arlene then asked her if she would pray with her about her husband's salvation. Arlene was shown 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, one of the key verses in the entire Bible about submission. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." It's saying that phrase, they may be won by the conversation of the wives, referred to a Christian lady's behavior and lifestyle, her gracious, wonderful, strong, sweet spirit that shines through in everything she does. And when it says that they also may without the word be one, may be one is in the simple future indicative tense in the Greek, which basically means, it's pretty strong. It means pretty much, he will be saved. So, she had shared this with Arlene as soon as she got saved. So Arlene went home to her husband, half joking and half complaining. She said to him, "Okay, you're my Lord and Master, you big fat slob. What do you want me to do now?" The third story is about a lady named Polly. I won't ask how many ladies ever felt like saying something like that to their husband. The third story is about a lady named Polly. She and her husband David had been very happy in their early years of marriage. They attended church together and served the Lord. But when the baby started coming, David had to take a second job. Polly's pregnancies were difficult, full of emergencies that endangered her life and the baby's. There was a misunderstanding at the church they attended, so they decided that they were going to go elsewhere. Since David worked on Sundays and since Polly was ill so much, it was difficult to find another church. They drifted away from the Lord, not intentionally, not perceptibly, but soon there was no spiritual life at all in their home. Of course, they weren't happy about it, but Polly would say to herself, "It's humanly impossible for me to get three children ready for church all by myself. If David helped me, I'd barely make it, but by myself, it's just not possible. Besides, it's his responsibility to find a church. He ought to see to it." But the Holy Spirit continued to convict Polly. She began to realize that whatever David's spiritual condition, she could not ignore her own spiritual needs. She said, "So I took myself in hand. I decided I would serve the Lord no matter how hard it was." And it was hard. She went to church. She saw that the three children were dressed and ready on time. She assumed the leadership of a girls' weekday group. She spent more and more time at church. But David, her husband, rather than being happy about it, began to complain. On Sunday mornings, he would get up right at 9:30. Just as Polly was getting the children into the car to leave for Sunday school and demand his breakfast right then. One of the most maligned truths in the Bible is the truth about a wife's submission to her husband. It is also one of the most misunderstood truths in the Bible. It is also one of the most magnificent truths in the Bible. I doubt if there's hardly a wife anywhere who, if she could see this truth in all the beauty and wonder given to it by our Creator, whether she would react wrongly to it at all. Now, please don't turn me off today until you hear me out. Read with me out loud right now, if you would please, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. All together, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It is the same Greek word, both in verse 22 and verse 24. The Greek word submit, the Greek word subject. Notice that the husband there in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, this is, you got to understand this. This is not a command for a husband to do. This is not a command for him to be something that he's not. It is simply God's statement of that which a husband is. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is not commanded to be the head of the church. He is the head of the church. Statement of fact. The husband is not commanded to be the head of the wife. He is the head of the wife. A husband may be a good head or a sorry head. He's still the head. It's not telling what a husband ought to be or can be. It's telling what marriage, as God designed it, simply is. So what is this incredible power of a wife's submission? Number one, if you're taking notes, I suggest you write these down. It is the power to change a woman's or a wife's whole attitude toward life. The power of submission is the power to change a woman's whole attitude toward life because of her recognition of the wisdom of God in this area. Is God wise? Talk to me. God is wise beyond anything you or I can ever comprehend. And in His wisdom, He commanded the wife to submit herself to the husband. Submitting your wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, watch me. A woman who understands and applies this truth is instantly liberated from the bondage of the way that the world thinks. An article in a Christian Ladies magazine put it like this: half truth that can hurt you. A wife's obedience is demeaning to her. That is a half truth. You believe that, it will hurt you and damage you, I promise. The whole biblical truth then is this: obedience in the right spirit brings joy and freedom. What do I mean? The world, think about this now, the world has no solution for a wife for the major problem of a husband not being what he ought to be as the head of the home. Now, he is the head of the home. How do we make him a good head? There are two possibilities. The first possibility is given to the wife, not the husband. It is the priority by God. It is given to the wife. What is that possibility that the wife can use to make her husband a good head? You know what lots of ladies think? They think, if I will love him. No, that's not it. It's good for a wife to love her husband, but that is not the key thing that makes him a good head. In fact, nowhere in the Bible do you find a wife commanded to love her husband. Well, is there another way? How about nag him? That will produce the very opposite of what she wants. So what is the way that a wife can use? What is the tool that she can use in the wisdom of God that will make the husband a good head instead of a sorry head? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit to Him and Him only in the way that a wife submits to a husband. Submit to your own husbands. Notice that word there. Some wives give to boss men or other men the type of submission that God meant to be reserved for husbands only. And do it with the same sweet, gracious spirit that you would do it if you were doing it for the Lord Himself. The other way for the husband to be a good head is found in verse 25 where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The problem is a wife cannot control that. She cannot control a husband loving her. But she can control the first one, and the first one is actually the priority. Ideally, a husband and wife will do both at the same time. The wife will submit, the husband will love, and then you'll have the husband being a good head. But if a husband doesn't do what he is supposed to do, a wife is still not left powerless and helpless unless she disdains God's truth in this area, in which case she is helpless. There's nothing else she can do. She has no way to make him a good head. What do most wives want out of life anyway? Peace and joy and love and harmony and security and good relationships. That and maybe some other things, but those are key things. How can you get those things? With a gracious, lofty, servant spirit of submission. I'm telling you that once you understand it, submission has the power to change your whole attitude toward life. There it is. Again, listen, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Picture in your mind right now with me, ladies. Picture in your mind with me your husband's chair. Do you know what I'm talking about? Lift your hand. Your husband's chair. You know the one he likes to sit in? All right, good. Now, I want you to take your husband out of that chair. And I want you to put a picture of the Lord Jesus in that chair. Make sure he doesn't have long hair and put him in that chair, all right? We don't want to get the wrong idea here. Now, there he is sitting in that chair. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There he is. Now, what a blessing it is to have Jesus sitting in your house. How will you respond? Lord, is there anything I can do for you? little time passes and supper is ready. It's on the table, but the Lord needs to make some phone calls. What's your attitude going to be? Oh, that's all right, Jesus. I can occupy the children, reheat the food whenever you're ready. That is what you would do, isn't it? Now, I didn't say a husband deserves that kind of treatment. But would a husband be hard on you or kind to you if you consistently treated him that way? A husband worth his salt would say, how can I show my wife how much I appreciate her? Did you know that there was a woman in the Bible that had happened to her almost exactly what I just described to you? I'm talking about having the Lord in her house. And I'm not talking about in the New Testament either. And because this woman treated her husband like the Lord, she even called him Lord. She's the only woman I know of in the entire Old Testament who got to prepare a meal for the Lord Jesus himself. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Genesis 18 is the passage where this happened. Genesis 18:12 is where Sarah called Abraham Lord. It is the first occurrence of that Hebrew word in the entire Bible, the Hebrew word Adon. It occurs 280 times in the Bible. It meant master, Lord, superintendent, king, the one in charge. It was a term of respect. The same word was used by Aaron referring to Moses. The same word was used by Hannah to refer to Eli, God's high priest. The same word was used by David before he became king to refer to Saul when he was king. The same word was used by Abner to refer to King David. The same word was used by Uriah the soldier to refer to General Joab. It was a term of respect for one's position. It is, in many ways, follow me, the true spirit of Christianity, where there is respect for those who are privileged by God to be servants of others. It certainly did not mean that one person was inferior in any way to another person. Now, you study Genesis 18 for yourself, but I believe that Genesis 18 was with Abraham and Sarah in their tent, and then with these three individuals coming and suddenly standing in the door of the tent. study the whole passage, I believe it was clearly a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ with two angels. When Abraham saw them, he immediately asked permission to be hospitable to them and prepare them a meal. Verse 6 of that chapter says, "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." Now what if Sarah had not been in submission to her husband? What if she'd had her own agenda? What if she had not been willing to make her husband's priorities her priorities? Then instead of her having the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Himself, the only opportunity that I remember that was given to any lady in the entire Old Testament, if she had not treated Abraham as Lord, she would have never been able to serve the Lord Himself. One lady put it like this: "I realized that the more I have tried to be submissive to my husband, the more he's tried to please me and include me in every part of his life. He asks my opinions. He sacrifices to buy me things I desire. He willingly gives up his secret desire to go fishing in order to take me shopping if he senses that I want to go. He could live the rest of his life without eating another bean sprout, but he knows I like them and they are good for us, so I must be careful not to take advantage of his love. How can I complain about being a submissive wife? If I were to refuse to submit, our marriage would have 2 heads, and such a monster would be in constant turmoil. If I were to insist on being the head, he would become a weakling in my eyes, and our marriage would be crippled." Did you hear that statement? That was a very important statement. "If I were to insist on being the head, he would become a weakling in my eyes, and our marriage would be crippled. God's plan delivers the most satisfying results for both of us." What is the incredible power of a wife's submission? First of all, the power to change your whole attitude toward life. Secondly, it is the power to protect you from your husband's foolish decisions. The power of a wife's submission is the power to protect you from your husband's foolish decisions. When I first was writing out my notes, I put down the word "your husband's stupidity." Then I thought again, and I thought, well, I don't like that word. I'll make it "foolish decisions." But I wonder if it wouldn't be more accurate to say the power to protect you from your husband's stupidity. Now, listen again to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. But this time, hear this verse in its entirety. I only gave the first half a while ago. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Do you ever think about this? A good name for a ladies' group would be the Daughters of Sarah. Whose daughters ye are. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well." And that simply means you do right. You do what you're supposed to do as a wife. "And are not afraid with any amazement." Now look at that phrase very carefully, would you please? It is a double emphasis. A thing you rarely see in the Scriptures. And when you see it, you know God's really trying to tell you something. It is a double emphasis on a key thought. The word "afraid" is the word phobos. We get our word "fear" from it. The word "amazement" occurs only once in the entire New Testament, this Greek word, and it is right here. And here's what it means. Is everybody still awake? Say amen. The word "amazement" means to be afraid of with terror. Double fear with terror is the meaning there. The danger pointed out here is of something that could give double fear, heightened fear, heavy fear, big fear with terror. Now ladies, please pay attention here. A woman's greatest danger may be unpredictable emotions. Many women find that their primary emotion is the feeling of fear. And God may well have zeroed in on a woman's biggest fear of all right here. The fear of submitting to a man. A double fear with terror. No wonder the news media howled with disdain several months ago when a major denomination passed a resolution supporting a wife's submission to her husband. They're scared to death. They're scared to death because they don't understand it. And even God says, I recognize this is a fear. He still says you're supposed to do it. Many women already wrestle with feelings of inferiority and insecurity. Now, she's supposed to put her life in the hands of an insensitive, unthinking, uncaring man who not only doesn't understand her, he also can't even remember birthdays and anniversaries. How many women have said things like, "Who knows what my husband is going to do next?" Or, "I tell you, that man, if I did everything he said to do, my whole life would be a terrible mess." Wives have a double fear with terror when they do not understand submission. Once they understand it, once they practice it, they look back and they say, "Why was I ever afraid of this?" They fear submission so much that they don't submit, thus not realizing, listen, that their lack of submission makes them completely vulnerable to their husband's dumb decisions. They think, if I submit, then I am going to be at the mercy of his dumb decisions. The truth is, if you don't submit is when you are at the mercy of his stupidity. Follow me. When Sarah submitted to Abraham in Genesis chapter 20, then God took Sarah's side and protected her while using the whole situation to grow Abraham spiritually. It's the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Abimelech. In Genesis chapter 23, chapter 20, verse 3, God came to Abimelech and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man." What happened with her submission? With her submission to her husband, God was able to protect her from her husband's foolish decision. Now, when you talk about submission, there's something you always hear. If I get questions about submission, the questions are always these, almost always these questions. How could I submit to my husband if he asked me to, and then you hear some wild, crazy thing he's going to ask her to do. What if my husband asked me to do so and so? Now listen to me. A truly submissive wife would find something like that an extremely rare thing, if and when it ever did happen. But double fear with terror is what comes up and stops most ladies from tapping into the power of submission that would stop them from doing those foolish things. Now, I do not believe in completely blind, unquestioning obedience. I do believe that a wife has incredible power with God and her husband when she adapts this truly godly style of life in submission to her husband. Now, what's my key point here? Here it is again. It is the power to protect you from your husband's foolish decisions. A wife saw her husband about to make a very foolish business decision. Against his wishes, she stepped in and kept him from doing it and saved their business. She shared with a preacher how she had done that. How happy she was she had done it. How happy she was that she was unsubmissive, and because she was unsubmissive, she saved their business. What she didn't realize but found out very soon was that God was about to take her husband into bankruptcy in order to judge him for his hidden immorality. She rescued the business, so he had the money he needed to leave his wife for the other woman. She, by her unsubmissive spirit, stopped the hand of God that would have dealt with him and thereby enabled him to leave her for the other woman. The power of submission is the power to protect you from your husband's foolish decisions. Here's the way I explained this principle to a lady in counseling one day. I said to her, "Ma'am, if you understood this, you wouldn't have a problem with it." She was sitting there arguing with me, and I just said, "Look, when God sees a problem in a home, He comes to the head and does to the head and does with the head of the home whatever needs to be done to straighten things out. Now, if the wife is up there trying to be the head, then she's going to get knocked around just like the husband. Those times that you want to straighten out your husband are the times that God would if you wouldn't. But if you do, God probably won't for him. The smart thing for you to do is to duck down and let God let him have it." That's what submission is. It's a wife learning to duck so that God can deal with her husband. You say, "Oh, but God doesn't deal with him like I want to deal with him." I know it. God's wiser than you are. God's wiser than all of us put together. And you see, you want God to just jump in there and deal with him right away. What God is going to do, generally speaking, is deal with him very slowly, very completely, very, very thoroughly, so as to make him the head he ought to be, but you will not be able to make him the head that he ought to be. Look, a godly church doesn't fight submission to Christ. And a godly wife doesn't fight submission to her husband. Christ joyfully submitted to the will of the Father. A godly wife joyfully submits to the will of her husband. The power of submission, not only the power to change your whole attitude toward life, not only the power to protect you from your husband's foolish decisions, but it's also the power to grow you personally, spiritually. I'm thinking again of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. That says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." That involved trusting God. It involved Sarah trusting God. The more you trust God, the more you can trust God. It grows you spiritually because you trust God by submitting to your husband, letting God deal with him. And the more you do that, the more you can trust God. But consider also two verses that would tie together in this regard. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Tie that in with the verse we've already given, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Notice the concept of submission in both. You tie those two together, and together they produce an incredible truth. Anytime you properly submit, you must also resist Satan. Anytime you properly submit to your husband, you must resist Satan's attempt to get you to rebel. You must resist Satan's attempt to get you to not submit. But wait a minute. That resistance is critical to your spiritual growth. I'm talking about the power of submission is the power to grow you spiritually. Resistance is critical to your spiritual growth. When exercising, it is in the resistance that muscle and strength is built. And when Satan pushes against you to try to get you to rebel and you refuse to do so, you resist the devil. In that very activity, you grow spiritually. If there's no pressure pushing against you, there's no gain. Do you realize that what happens? When you don't resist Satan, you yield to him, you do not submit yourself to your husband, you are yielding to Satan, and at the same time, you are weakening yourself and you are stopping and halting your own spiritual growth. Listen to this testimony entitled, "Who Said Submission was for wimps. It's written by a lady from Australia. She said, in October 1994, I heard a lady speak on the subject of submission, firstly to God, then to our husbands. I thought submission was for wimps, mousy, quiet women who weren't capable of thinking for themselves. Well, wasn't I in for a shock? God really challenged me about how I had never really submitted to Him, much less my husband. In the space of one short weekend, all my ideas of marriage were challenged. I came away from that camp and apologized to my husband for the way I had treated him and the children. I asked him if we could try again at our marriage. By this time, we'd been separated for 12 months. He said he didn't trust me and he would think about it. A couple of weeks later, he said he wanted to move out of Brisbane and take a job as assistant manager in a tiny country town. I nearly had a fit. Leave my friends and church and go someplace where I knew no one at all. God told me that this was a way to prove He could trust me. So with many tears, I answered yes. I would move with him and the children and start afresh. We renewed our marriage vows in February 1995 and moved at Easter. God really showed Himself to me in that country town. He provided a good friend, and we are still friends today, even though we've both moved away. There were no outside distractions. I was dedicated to my family. God provided a close-knit church, and best of all, He restored our family. It's not always been easy to submit to God or to my husband. Sometimes it's the hardest thing you have to do. It takes courage, faith, and above all, love for God and His Word. Submission isn't for wimps. It's for women of strength and character. I've still got a long way to go, but at least I'm on the right track. Only God could have made something beautiful out of the mess that I had created. The incredible power of a wife's submission, number four, is the power to make your husband what God intends him to be. Did you notice that the first three points concentrated on the power that submission has to make you something? The power to change your whole attitude toward life. The power to protect you from your husband's foolish decision. The power to grow you spiritually. Now what I want to show you is that this power also affects your husband in an incredible way. It is the power to make your husband what God intends him to be. Remember I said there are two ways for a husband to be the right kind of head in his home. The first one is for the wife to submit. A wife who submits has no problem then following the companion command that is given to wives at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. It's at the end of verse 33. It says, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." The wife see that she reverence her husband. It means respect him, honor him, believe in him, encourage him, praise him. Now follow me, stay with me. When God gives a command to pastors to feed the flock of God, it's because there's a need on the part of the flock for spiritual food. When God gives a command to husbands to love, it is because wives have a need to be loved with a deep, strong, committed, secure love. And when God gives a command to wives to submit to their husbands and to reverence their husbands, it's because husbands have a need to be a leader. And husbands have a need to be reverenced, respected, honored, believed in, encouraged, praised, and appreciated. Ladies, whatever you do, don't ever... You want to make a mistake that could cost you your home, this could be it. Don't ever let anyone else be a bigger cheerleader for your husband than you are. And your perspective of whether you're doing this is not enough. You need to somehow or other make sure that from his perspective, he feels that you reverence him. I tried to think how you could do that. I couldn't figure it out, but... You ladies, figure that one out for yourself. There needs to be some way that you find out whether he feels, from his perspective, that you reverence him. Several months ago now, a lady called. She and her husband both were Christians, married 15 years. He had just been involved in an emotional affair with a lost lady at work. Thank God that's as far as it went. But the wife was devastated. This was a lost lady. Now, this lady and her husband are Christians, married 15 years, and this lady he had the emotional affair with was a lost lady on her third marriage and struggling at home. And the Christian lady said to me, "My husband said to me that he loved me and never really intended to do wrong. He admits that he needed to communicate more with me, but he didn't. He's a bit of an introvert, so he doesn't talk much. Yet he enjoyed her attention. I'm afraid I talk too much already. Maybe I'm talking too much. If he loved me, why did he enjoy her attention? But I feel like if I talk, I talk too much." My answer was this. The key thing that a wife needs to do in relation to her husband in this area is not just talk, not just communicate. Now that's important. But the key thing a wife needs to do is to give her husband sincere praise every single day. I said, "Ma'am, let me tell you what happened. That other woman's attention, though it was wrong, was like fresh praise. If you will give him genuine praise every day, it will pull his heart to you and help make him what God intends him to be. If he's not a decision maker and he's always saying to the children, 'Go ask your mama,' do not say..." I said, "Do not say this. When are you ever going to be a man and start making up your own mind? Say this: 'Honey, I admire you so much, and I want to please you so badly. Would you tell me what to do so I can make sure that it pleases you?'" Reverence him. Reverence him by dressing for him. Dress nicer for him than any other man. Every once in a while, crawl up on his lap, or snuggle up next to him if need be, and say, "You are such a wonderful husband. You're such a good provider. You make me feel so secure in your love. I don't deserve you, but nobody else is going to get you. And as long as you keep saying those things, nobody else will." If you give approval and praise... Now listen to this next statement. I'm going to run through it. It's going to be past you and it's going to be gone. I'm not going to stay on it. You better hear this. If you give approval and praise to your husband concerning the private areas of your marriage, it will be extremely difficult for him not to think about you all day long, day after day, when he's in your presence, when he's out of your presence. The reason nagging is so bad is because it is the opposite of God's command in this area. To reverence the husband, to respect him, to praise him, nagging is the direct opposite of that. I have never met a man who could stand to be around a nagging woman. Never. I don't think there are any. Proverbs 21:9 and 25:24 say almost the same thing. Two verses almost identical in Proverbs. God's saying it twice to us. It's like, ladies, if you're reading through Proverbs, you miss it in chapter 21. God gives it to you again in chapter 25 to make sure you catch it. It says this: "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Better to live in the corner of the attic than to have a big 10,000 square foot house and you just have the whole house and there's a brawling, nagging woman. You'd rather go back to the attic. Proverbs 27:15 says, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day." Think about that. Drip, 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 drip. "And a contentious woman are alike." Ladies, the way to stop nagging is this. Now, hear me. I want you to hear this. Let me tell you how to stop nagging. Start thinking about it. Start praying about it. Start asking God to show you that you're about to nag before your mouth ever opens. And then, as your mouth starts to open and say the nagging words, turn those words upside down and find something instead to praise Him for. Especially watch for your husband's down times, and in those times, cheer him on. You want to destroy your husband? You want to make him where he is a wimp of a man? Then you find his down times, and instead of encouraging him, praising him, appreciating him, giving him energy and strength, at those times you kick him. You nag him. You very well have the power to destroy that man. I remember more than 20 years ago, coming home from a meeting, I was greatly discouraged. I had gone to that meeting with a great vision and planned to share that vision. And the whole meeting got sidetracked again and again and again with incidentals that didn't matter at all. It seemed impossible for anything of faith to me to even slip in the side door. I came home defeated, discouraged, dragging. And there in the living room to meet me was an encourager, a strengthener, an appreciator. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it fits. A helper, an energy giver. There was someone who believed in me and the vision that I saw. That's over 20 years ago. Almost everything I saw back then and much more has since come to pass. Because a wife's submission gives her the power to make her husband what God intends him to be. The great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon described his wife Susanna with these words. And I wish I could tell you more about the relationship. I just don't have time. I had a whole bunch I wanted to use and I had to leave it out. But listen to this preacher as he describes his wife Susanna. She delights in her husband, in his person, his character, his affection. To her, he is the chief and foremost of mankind. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She is glad to sink her individuality in his. She seeks no renown for herself. His honor is reflected upon her and she rejoices in it. She will defend his name with her dying breath. Safe enough is he where she can speak for him. His smiling gratitude is all the reward she seeks. Even in her dress, she thinks of him and considers nothing beautiful which is distasteful to him. He has many objects in life, some of which she does not quite understand. But she believes in them all. And anything she can do to promote them, she delights to perform. Such a wife, as a true spouse, realizes the model marriage relation and sets forth what our oneness with the Lord ought to be. Number five, what is the power of a wife's submission? It is the power to influence a husband to do good or to do evil. The power to influence a husband to do good or to do evil. When I think of those in human life who have the most powerful influence of anyone, I do not think of men. I do not think of men in any position. I think of ladies. No book, no tape, no preacher, and no motivational speaker can move a man like his wife can move him. Either positively or negatively, nobody can move a man like his wife. Ladies, you better be careful with the power you have. You may not understand that it is power, but it is great power. It is the power of influence. It is not, if I could use the Greek terminology, it is not exousia, authority. It is dunamis. It is the power to move, the power to get things done. It really is. His is exousia. Yours is dunamis. Ladies, you better be careful. You can influence your husband into church or out of church. Or into a good church or into a bad church. You have the power. I'm convinced that more churches, and I've done a lot of counseling in this area, I think I can speak candidly and honestly and truthfully. I am convinced that more churches lose godly standards because of pastors or leaders' wives than almost any other reason. Thank God the opposite of that is also true. That many churches have godly standards because the wives encourage them. It is also true in the church itself. Many, many times families leave churches because the wife begins to complain about the godly standards in the church. Many men have stayed in the ministry because of their wives. I'm thinking of a preacher right now who preached in this pulpit, who is one of the finest preachers in the land and is out of the ministry. In fact, good night. I can't just think of one. I'm sitting here now. I'm thinking of several. I'm thinking of more who are out of the ministry because of their wives. I give you a thought right here. I wonder if one of the biggest reasons in America that we are having difficulty instituting the biblical truths concerning betrothing or betrothal in our Bible-believing churches, I wonder if one of the biggest reasons may be that we have wives who want to vicariously experience the dangerous emotional thrills of dating for their sons and or their daughters. The powerful influence of wives is seen both positively and negatively in the Bible. I love the story of the sensitive Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. As in verse 9, she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God." It was Elisha, "who passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall." She moved her husband into a building program at home. God's reward to her for that was to give her a son, whereas she had been barren before that. When the child was grown, he was out in the field and cried out, "My head, my head." They brought him to his mother, where the child sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. The woman ran for Elisha, who came, bowed over her son, prayed for him, and God restored him to life. And all of that happened because of that woman's godly influence on her husband. You also have Queen Esther's positive influence on King Ahasuerus. Her life is a powerful Bible testimony to the power of a wife's appeal. Ladies, your power is not in nagging. If you study, you will see that in your own life and in others' lives around you, nagging does not work, but appeal really does. Her life is a powerful Bible testimony to the power of a wife's appeal that wound up saving the race or nation of the Jews from destruction. There's another side to this. It's found in Mark chapter 6. Herodias knew her husband Herod. She knew his areas of weakness and how to manipulate him. Hear me, ladies. Submission is not being a manipulator. Manipulative women are rarely submissive. Herodias knew her husband's lustfulness toward women in general and his weakness in relation to peer pressure. She used it all to have John the Baptist beheaded. There was also Sapphira. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Sapphira in Acts chapter 6, who agreed with her husband to tempt the Lord. Do you see the other side of this? And there was Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4 says, Solomon, the wisest man to live up until outside of Jesus perhaps ever, wrote the book of Proverbs. Great man of God, Solomon's wives turned away his heart after other gods. Do you see the incredible power of a wife's influence? And there was Ahab, one of the most vile and wicked of all kings to ever live. 1 Kings 21:25 says, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." The Bible comments for us clearly so we will understand why he was so powerfully wicked. It was because of her powerful influence on him. Jezebel had a sharp mind and a strong will. She was exceptionally beautiful, and she had a powerful influence. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard that was right next door to his palace. But Naboth refused to give up his God-given inheritance. So Ahab laid down on his bed and pouted, And Jezebel said, "Now don't cry, honey. I'll get that vineyard for you." She paid false witnesses to lie and had Naboth murdered. Then she told Ahab to go down and take possession of the vineyard. It was there in the vineyard that Elijah met Ahab and pronounced judgment on both Ahab and Jezebel. And later on in the Scripture, when you see Ahab standing in the chariot in the midst of battle with an arrow in him and his lifeblood pouring out into the chariot, you have to remember it was because of the influence of Jezebel. And when you see Jezebel looking down from the window of a palace and then later thrown to her death, trampled by horses, you're seeing God's judgment on her for the wicked use of the power of her influence. What is the power of a wife's submission? It is the power to influence your husband to do good or to do evil. And number six, it is the power... Oh, this is so important. Oh, please, ladies, listen to this. It is the power to protect your husband. This is the point that actually gave birth to this message. The power of a wife's submission is the power to protect your husband in an area where he has no protection, where he is vulnerable, and where he may well be destroyed if you do not step in and do what needs to be done. Now, there is a sense in which the husband provides protection for his wife and children. But there's another sense in which the wife's submission and the children's obedience provides protection for the husband. Let me explain. As Christians, you and I study Ephesians chapter 6, the next chapter after this. I don't think it's coincidental that in Ephesians chapter 5 are these instructions for the home carrying over into Ephesians chapter 6. And then he says in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but and you have spiritual warfare." As Christians, you and I are involved in a great spiritual battle. It is the battle for the minds and souls of men. This is why every Christian there is commanded to put on the whole armor of God. And yet, you study the Scriptures, especially I think of 1 John, you'll find that husbands, fathers, and young men are the key ones God expects to engage in the battle. How are they to win the battle? The support of those back home is essential if the battle is to be victorious. Let me illustrate it for you. I was not alive during World War II. How many of you were alive, lived through World War II, and remember it? Let's see your hands. How many of you? Number of folks here. I've heard people talk about it. I've seen movies and posters and read articles about it. This I'm sure of. World War II was not just a bunch of men fighting way off somewhere. It was not a whole bunch of people in the Pacific and a whole bunch of people in Europe. This entire country was geared toward victory in that war. Posters encouraged the saving of paper and scrap metal so guns could be built. Housewives were encouraged to be honest and thrifty. One poster said, "Grow it yourself. Plan a farm garden now." Children in school would save stamps to buy war bonds to finance the war. Some posters actually had prayers on them that said, "Dear God, keep them safe." Even Hollywood made movies, to promote and encourage patriotism. From the White House to the schoolhouse to the church house to the poorhouse came one great message to our men in uniform all over this world, in the Pacific theater, in the European theater, over and over. The message was this: we can do it. We are behind you. It was not "you can do it," it was "we can do it." A few years later, in American history, came Vietnam. Shameful war. No victory. Why? Because America could not win. No, America could have won that war. We all know it. America didn't have the resolve to win back home. There are two sides to every battle. First, there is the battle front. Secondly, there is the support group back home. Ask any soldier. The cause is not just the battle. The main cause is wife and children and family and friends and future generations back home. Why is it in the foxhole they'll pull out the picture of their wives and their children and look at them? The support group provides the cause and the courage. A man goes to war not for himself but for others. He'd be safer staying at home. But while the man goes to battle, he has an area. Study Ephesians 6. The man in spiritual battle has an area that is totally vulnerable. There is no armor for his back. He is protected by the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. What protects the man on his back? The wife's submission and the children's obedience provide the protection for the backside of the soldier not covered otherwise. Satan does not have to defeat a soldier from the front side. If he can slip into his home and defeat him from the backside, then that man is a goner. How many men would be on the front lines for God? But they feel like many soldiers felt going to Vietnam while rioters and draft dodgers marched in the streets in America. And they felt it all the time they were there. No support group. Wives, God doesn't tell you to submit to your husband so he can be the big boss and you can be an underling. God tells you to submit because his backside is unprotected if you don't. Talk to any husband whose wife is not following his lead. He feels weakened. Oh, listen to this. If you don't get anything else, would you get this thought right here in this message? You must rid your mind and heart of the world's false concept that your husband is the big boss and you are the underling. The truth is this. You must be a team. A spiritual military SWAT team. Somebody simply has to be in charge for the team to succeed in its mission. It just happens to be that God put your husband in charge. I heard Brother Bryant preach his dad's funeral this week. Did a tremendous job. And he told how his first remembrance of his dad was when he was only 4 years of age. The year was 1946. And he went to a train station with his mom. And a train full of American troops came pulling in. And somebody looked and pointed and said to the little boy, "That's your dad." And he came running over there and picked up his son, hugged him, and then hugged mom. He had left behind 165 days of continual combat. Brother Bryant's dad was in a division surrounded by five Japanese divisions. 20,000 men walked in and only 200 walked out, and all of them were wounded. His remembrance of his dad as a little boy was of mom pulling the shrapnel out of daddy's back. They did it for years. What keeps a man like that going if he doesn't have somebody back home he's fighting for, loving, thinking about, encouraged by? I tell you, it is the power to protect your husband where he is the most vulnerable. Perhaps you remember in the early days of the 1991 Gulf War, how the Iraqis heartlessly paraded captured pilots on that country's government-run TV station. One captured pilot in particular tugged at all of our heartstrings. His face, as it came on the TVs all across America, was swollen from the injuries suffered in the aircraft crash, as well as from being pummeled by Saddam Hussein's thugs. Fearing for his life, he followed the Iraqi script they had given him and unemotionally mumbled a few words of propaganda into the TV camera. Nobody believed what he was saying. They knew he was under duress. And then he seized the chance to add some words that if they'd have been spoken under different circumstances, might have just been mundane words. But under these circumstances, they were powerful. He said, "Honey, I love you. Tell as well as from being hard." Just a few words. But how much did that man say? What did he say? He said, "You're my cause. I'm fighting for you. I'll die for you if necessary." He said, "I know you're behind me. I have courage over here because of your commitment over there." He said, "Keep the support coming for me here by doing what you need to do there." Can you imagine how diligently those children must have studied that night? The incredible power of a wife's submission to change her whole attitude toward life, to protect her from her husband's foolish decisions, to grow her spiritually, to make her husband what God intends him to be, to influence her husband to do good or to do evil, to protect her husband. And listen to me, God doesn't say this lightly. It is the power to change your husband. That is the message of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." The godly conversation of or lifestyle of the wife. A wife in submission to her husband seeks his advice and counsel and will and lets him know that she is trusting God to speak through him. You know what happens? God does speak through him. And the will of God and the voice of God coming through him powerfully influences, affects, and changes him. Remember the stories that we told at the very beginning of... Remember Diane, at the very beginning of the message, told by her husband to have an abortion. She kept a submissive spirit and attitude and prayed for God to change her husband's heart. And 1 week later, she excitedly testified to her pastor's wife, "You wouldn't believe what has happened to my husband. He apologized, said he was wrong, says, of course we're going to have the baby and love it too." How about Arlene? Newly saved with a lost husband, she said to him, "Okay, you're my Lord and Master, you big fat slob. What do you want me to do?" Not exactly a meek and quiet spirit. But Arlene really did listen and really did learn and really began to submit, and her husband really did get saved. And how about Polly? Trying to go to Sunday school and her husband demanding breakfast just as she left. Why? Deep down he wondered if he would be reverenced more than the pastor and the church people. And every wife should reverence her husband more than any other man. Polly's first reaction was to blow up and refuse to fix his breakfast. And then the Holy Spirit reminded her that the way to reach David was not to rebel, but to obey. Then she planned her Sunday morning so that she fixed David's breakfast, loaded the children in the car, and then came back to the house for a quiet cup of coffee with him before she left for church. She dropped some of her church commitments and concentrated on being the wife David wanted her to be. 3 years went by. David often seemed harder to please than in the old days when they both were away from the Lord. I've had wives tell me, "Well, I've backslid on God, we've got peace now." And eventually their whole home's wiped out. That's not the way to do it either. But Polly quietly and meekly obeyed him, doing as carefully as she knew how what the Lord commanded. Then came the day, and Polly's brown eyes sparkled with tears as she told this, when David did acknowledge his backsliding. He turned back to the Lord with all his heart. He assumed the spiritual leadership of the home. He found a good Bible-believing church, and the family entered into its ministry wholeheartedly. What a happy time they now experienced together. Because the house was full of children, David regularly got up an hour earlier than anyone else to meet the Lord face to face without interruption. Evenings after the children were in bed, he and Polly fellowshiped together in the Scriptures. Their lives began to bear fruit. 3 more years went by. David and Polly were asked to sponsor the young people's work at the church. It was not a light task, and they were greatly exercised at what the will of God might be. And that night they sought God's clear leading. He seemed to lead them to Colossians chapter 1, where they read that they should wait with patience till the time that He would show them exactly what to do. Secure in the close sense of God's direction and presence, they went to sleep that night. The next morning, as was his custom, David got up for his Bible reading. 1 hour later, when Polly got up, she found him dead. "Oh," Polly said, her voice breaking with emotion, "what if I had not paid the price? What if I had not been willing to obey Him wholly all those months? Just think, we wouldn't have had those 3 blessed years together, and if we hadn't had that, I don't think I could bear His being gone now." But she had been willing to obey. And the Lord rewarded her faithfulness in a marvelous way she could never have anticipated. And maybe somebody here today doesn't understand any of this because you don't understand and know the Lord Himself. And let me tell you, the Christian life doesn't begin with you trying to do all the things that God says in His Word are so wonderful, so true, and so powerful. The Christian life begins with you repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus as your Savior. Have you ever done that? Would you bow with me, please?